All right, if you will, be finding the book of Job, not Job, Job. Now, while you're getting there, I suppose one of the most perplexing commands in all of the Bible is found in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 18, where Paul says, "In everything, give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." Sometimes it's easy to give thanks. There are so many things that we can thank God for. We can thank Him for food and for family and for friends and for fellowship and for fortune and for fun, for the beauty, for life, for Jesus, for salvation. So many things that we can thank Him for. We can thank Him for our church. All of those things are easy to say thank you for, but are we supposed to thank God for starving children or the AIDS epidemic or child abuse or rape or hatred or strife or war? It mocks us to say thanks for those things. And I don't believe that the Bible teaches that we're to say thanks for those things. I want you to remember what 1 Thessalonians 5:18 says. It says, in everything, give thanks. In other words, in the midst of those things, there's a God who's bigger than those things. The book of Job is a great book to help us understand that. You know, you make a great mistake whenever you demand to understand. There are a lot of things that God does want you to understand, but there's some things we just simply cannot understand. A few years ago, somebody came out with a song called "When Answers Aren't Enough, There Is Jesus." It would have been cool if we could have had somebody sing that today. Sometimes you can't understand. And the Bible says, in everything, give thanks. Now, that doesn't mean that everything that happens to you is going to be the will of God, but it is the will of God that in everything you give thanks. Now, in Job chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, it says, "There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. And that man was perfect and upright and one that feared God and eschewed evil. And there was born unto him 7 sons, 3 daughters. His substance also was 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, that'd be 1,000 oxen, 500 she-asses, and a very great household." In other words, there were lots of servants. So that this man was the greatest of all the men of the East. Now let's drop down to verses 6 through 9. "Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. And the Lord said unto Satan, Whence comest thou?" In other words, where you been? "And Satan answered the Lord, and he said, From going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it. And then the Lord said unto Satan, Have you considered my servant Job, that there's none like him in the earth, a perfect and upright man, one that fears God and eschews evil? And then Satan answered the Lord and said, Does Job fear God for nothing?" In other words, Satan is saying, "God, you're a fool. Job's taken you for a sucker. You really think Job loves you, God? He doesn't love you. He just loves all things you do for him. I mean, who wouldn't? What a deal. Look how wealthy he is. Look how healthy he is. Look how happy he is. Look at all that he has. He doesn't love you. He just loves what you do for him." Here's what you need to understand. The devil is suspicious of anybody who says that they love God. The devil always thinks there's an ulterior motive for somebody who's going to church or serving God. The devil says, well, God, Job serves you because you've got a hedge around him. Hedge of protection, in other words. I wonder how the devil knew there was a hedge around Job. He'd been trying to break through that hedge, right? The devil and all of his cohorts are always trying to break through God's hedge of protection to get at the children of God. The devil says, God, you let me at him. Let me strip him of everything he has. And I'll tell you what your man Job will do. He'll curse you to your face, God. God said, you don't know my servant Job. So a contest begins. And the universe is suddenly focused on the man Job. Now, Job doesn't know what's going on. You know, we have the Bible today to tell us what the story's all about and what's going on behind the scenes. Job didn't have that. Now, the first thing I want you to see is what the devil did with God's permission. So let's look at Job chapter 1, verses 12 through 17. And the Lord said unto Satan, behold, all that he has is in thy power. Only upon himself put not forth thine hand. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord, and there was a day when his sons and his daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house. And there came a messenger unto Job and said, the oxen were plowing, the asses feeding beside them, and the Sabians fell upon them and took them away. Yea, they have slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped to tell thee. And while he was yet speaking, there came another also and said, the fire of God has fallen from heaven and has burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. And while he was speaking, there came another and said, the Chaldeans made out three bands and fell upon the camels and have carried them away, yea, and have slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. Folks, do you know God well enough? And do you love him enough to praise him when your fortune is taken away? Job went to bed a millionaire. He woke up a pauper. But he still loves God. If you can't praise God when your money is gone, you're serving the wrong God. Not only did Job lose his fortune, he lost his family. If you look at verses 18 through 22, it says, while he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, thy sons and thy daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house. And behold, there came a great wind from the wilderness and smote the four corners of the house. And it fell upon the young men and they're dead. And I only am escaped alone to tell thee. And then Job arose and rent. That means he tore his mantle, shaved his head, fell down upon the ground and what? Worshipped. And he said, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And in all of this, Job sinned not, nor did he charge God foolishly. Can you give God thanks in the loss of family? Job did. So many times I've witnessed fine Christians in a time of great loss praising God, not for what happened, but in what happened. I want to tell you something. The devil can't live in that kind of atmosphere. The Bible says that God inhabits the praises of his people. In other words, when you start praising him, God shows up. And you know what? Wherever God shows up, the devil disappears. He can't live in that kind of atmosphere. Job lost his fortune, but he praised God. Job lost his family, and he praised God. And then Job lost his fitness, and he praised God. Look at Job chapter 2, verses 7 through 8. It says, So went Satan forth from the presence of the Lord and smote Job with sore boils from the sole of his foot unto his crown, in other words, the top of his head. And he took him a potsherd, that's a piece of pottery, to scrape himself withal, and he sat down among the ashes. Now Job's got these great oozing sores all over his body. He can't call a doctor. He doesn't have any money left. He's just sitting in an ash heap, scraping those sores. It hurts to sit down. He's too weak to stand up. He's in poverty. He's in sorrow. He's in pain. He doesn't know why all this is happening. All he knows is it hurts. Devil says, now he'll curse you, God. Job's wife comes along and says, why don't you just curse God and die? Then you'll be done with it. What a wife. Reminds me, Winston Churchill and one of the ladies over in England, they didn't get along. One time she said, if I were your wife, I'd put arsenic in your tea. Churchill said, if you were my wife, I'd drink it. What a miserable wife Job had. She says, curse God. Well, that's exactly what the devil wanted him to do. So she's now become the voice of the devil. And Job says, are you crazy? His fortune is gone. His family is gone. His fitness is gone. But it's not over yet. Now his reputation, his face is gone. Verse 11. Now when Job's three friends heard of all this evil that was come upon him, they came every one from his own place. You know, bad news travels fast, doesn't it? So here come Job's so-called friends to straighten him out. They didn't come to sympathize, they came to sermonize. For 7 days, they just sat there and scrutinized him, and he just stared looking at them. They were thinking, I wonder what old Job's done wrong. You see, nobody could be in this much trouble unless God was judging them for some reason. Old Job, he's just a pious old goat. This old hypocrite, he's done something wrong, so God's judging him. See, there was a philosophy around. It was back then, it shows up today too, but there's this philosophy that said, if you're a child of God, nothing bad could ever happen to you. We got guys on TV preaching that junk today. They preach, get right with God, you'll have the key to Fort Knox. You've heard these joy boys on TV. There's just one thing wrong with that kind of preaching. It's a lie. The Lord does take pleasure in the prosperity of his saints. The Lord does give us power to get well. But there's another side to that coin. Some of God's choicest of saints suffered, and suffered greatly. Take a look at Hebrews chapter 11, where we find the hall of faith or the hall of fame, God's hall of fame. In Hebrews 11, beginning in verse 32, and what shall I more say? For time would fail me to tell you of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah and David also and Samuel and of the prophets. Now listen, who through faith, what did they do through faith? They subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, oh Daniel, quenched the violence of fire, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead, raised to life again. Who wouldn't want to join an army like that? Here we're escaping the mouths of lions. We're putting out fires. We're being victorious on the battlefield. We're seeing dead raised again. You know, if that was all there was to it, then who wouldn't want to be a Christian? But don't stop reading there. It goes on to say, and others. Oh, I'll circle that. And others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Others had a trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, they were tempted, they were slain with the sword, they wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world is not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and in the caves of the earth. Now, how many of you want to sign up? You say, well, this second group, they didn't have faith like the ones who escaped all those things. Oh, well, I think you better continue reading. Verse 39 says, and these all, having obtained a good report through faith. They didn't escape by faith. They endured by faith. Faith counted with those who were delivered, but it also counted with those who died. You say you have the faith to be healed? Do you have the faith not to be healed, if that will bring God greater glory? There are people today who are just like Job's so-called friends who say, I wonder what's wrong with him. I wonder what's wrong with her. It may be what's right with him or her. See, think about this. The reason Job got into all this mess in the first place was because he loved God and eschewed evil. Remember? Never measure your relationship with God by your circumstances. Can you give God glory when you lose face? When people don't understand? Not only was there the loss of face and fitness and all of the rest of it, there was also a loss of friends. You know, that may be the cruelest stroke of all. These so-called friends sat around Job for 7 days, and they began to preach to him about all those things that must be wrong with him. But look at what Job says to him in Job chapter 19 and verse 14. He said, my kinfolk have failed, and my familiar friends have forgotten me. And then in verse 19, all my inward friends abhorred me, and they whom I loved are turned against me. If there was ever a man who needed somebody to come along and put their arms around him, it was Job. He needed a real friend. But he didn't have a real friend. Reminds me of Psalm 41 and verse 9. Yea, mine own familiar friend in whom I trusted, which did eat of my bread, has lifted up his heel against me. And Psalm 55, verses 12 through 14. for it was not an enemy which reproached me. Then I could have borne it. Neither was it he that hated me that did magnify himself against me. Then I would have hid myself from him. But it was thou, a man mine equal, mine guide, my acquaintance. We took sweet counsel together and walked into the house of God in company. Even Job's closest church pals, they wouldn't stand with him. Can you give God thanks in a situation like that? I want you to see the other side of this thing. It's not just Job in the hands of Satan, which we've been talking about, but there's also Job in the hands of God. I like that side better. See, the book of Job ends with Job never understanding why all this tragedy has happened to him. He didn't have the Bible like we do. You know, we can bear almost anything if we know why. But God doesn't tell Job why. That's not the important thing anyway. Why is not important. Who is important? When answers aren't enough, there's Jesus. The only thing God does is to give Job a revelation of himself. There's one question I'm asked more than any other question when people face calamity or suffering. They say, why did this happen? Friend, I'm not God. I can't tell people why. The only thing I can do is cast them on the Lord. Job 23, verses 1 through 5. Then Job answered and said, even today is my complaint bitter. My stroke is heavier than my groaning. Oh, that I knew where I might find him, talking about God, that I might come even to his seat. I would order my cause before him. I'd fill my mouth with arguments. I'd know the words which he would answer me and understand what he would say to me. He's saying, God, you owe me some answers. If I could only ask you these questions face to face. And then in Job chapter 23, verses 8 through 9, behold, I go forward, but he's not there. And backward, I can't perceive him. On the left hand, where he does his work, I can't behold him. He hides himself on the right hand, so I can't see him. God never does answer Job and tell him why. God doesn't give him an answer to his question, but he gives him a revelation of himself. He shows him three things that if we would learn those three things, it would help us so that in everything we could give thanks. Number one, God shows Job his sovereignty. God asked Job some questions. You know, Job went to God to ask him some questions. God said, let me ask you some questions. In Job 38, verses 1 through 2, then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind, and he said, who is it that darkens the counsel by my counsel by words without knowledge? In other words, Job, you know what? You're talking when you ought to be listening. Look at verse 3. Gird up now thy loins like a man, for I'll demand of thee, and you answer me. In other words, Job, you want to ask me some questions? I'm going to ask you some questions. Now look at verse 4. Where wast thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? Declare if thou hast understanding. Where were you when I did all of this, Job? I don't know. Can you determine the orbit of the stars, Job? No, sir. See that eagle sitting on that rock over there, Job? Tell him to fly. Oh, I couldn't do that. See, after a while, Job is stricken with his own ignorance. He realizes that even a three-year-old can ask questions that nobody can answer, because they're not God. God is sovereign. But then God shows Job his sufficiency. Go over to Job 42, verses 1 and 2. Then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that thou canst do everything, and that no thought can be withholden from thee. Job is saying, God, I know you're in control. I know, I just don't know why, but I do know who. You're sufficient, God. You can do everything. You know everything. You even know our thoughts. Folks, we all know that God is necessary, but we're not ready to praise God in all things until we know He's enough. When your fortune is gone, and your family is gone, and your fitness is gone, and your face, your reputation is gone, when your friends are gone, and the only thing that remains is God, is He enough? If you have joy today, how do you know that your joy isn't coming from your fortune? You say, I don't have a fortune. If you live in America, you got more fortune than most of the people in the world. But see, one way is to take away your fortune and find out if you still have joy. Then you'll know whether your joy was in your fortune or not. How do you know that your joy isn't coming from your family? Well, there's a surefire way to find out. Take away your family. See if you still have joy. How do you know your joy isn't coming from your health? Well, take away your health. See if you still have joy. Is your joy coming from your reputation? Well, let's take that reputation away and see what remains. Take away your friends. Take away your Christian family. Take it all away until the only thing that's left is God. You may never, ever know that God is enough until God is all you have. God showed Job his sufficiency. Psalm 37 and verse 4 says, delight thyself also in the Lord, and He shall give thee the desires of thine heart. That verse has been so misinterpreted. You know what some people think that verse means? They think, boy, if I really love God, I'm going to get the desires of my heart. I can get a new home, pink Cadillac, and a swimming pool, and season tickets to the OSU football game. Well, if you think that's what that means, you've missed it 10,000 times 10,000. Do you know what the desire of your heart is? God. When you were created, God left a God-shaped hole in your heart, and the only thing that can fill it is God. You're going to spend the rest of your life trying to fill that hole. You'll fill it with drugs. You'll fill it with sex. You'll fill it with alcohol. You'll fill it with fame, fortune, all of that. It's never going to fit. It'll never fill that hole. Only thing that can fill that hole is God. If you find your delight in the Lord, then for the very first time in your life, you're going to find the deepest needs of your heart being met. Not only is God necessary, He's enough. God showed Job His sovereignty, He showed him His sufficiency, but then He showed him His sympathy. In the very last chapter, it tells us how God, you remember, we read at the first that Job was the greatest of all the men in the East. It said he was wealthy beyond comprehension. Well, all that got taken away. And in the last chapter, it tells us that God restored unto Job double. In other words, he had twice as much as he did in the beginning. Friend, if you'll let God be God and in everything give thanks, there's no telling what God can do for you. But you don't serve him because of the promise that he'll give you double. That's not that's the wrong motive. That was the blessing he gave to Job. Bottom line, some of you may suffer this Thanksgiving season. It'd mock God to say, "Thank you, God, for this divorce." It would mock God to say, "Thank you, God, for the death of a family member." It would mock God to say, "Thank you for the rape," or "Thank you for this pillage," or whatever. But you can say, "God, in it all, I thank you because I know that you're greater than all." That makes sense? Amen? Folks, if we could learn this lesson, that God's not just sufficient. He's enough. And either you can come to that realization on your own by just faith, critical thinking, studying the Word of God, seeing how he's acted in other people's lives. You can come to that realization however you can come to it, but if you refuse to come to the realization that God is enough, you set yourself up for him to prove it to you by taking away everything you have. Until it's just you and God. Get it? That's when you're going to know if he's enough. Our musicians are going to come. We're going to play a hymn of invitation. And friend, I want you to just do some introspection here. Just go down into that deep place and think, is God really enough? Is he going to have to take everything away from me to prove it? You may be in some stage of that right now. But you can stop it and say, "God, I get it now. I realize you are enough. And I thank you." And he can put the brakes on all of that tragedy that's happening in your life. What are we going to sing, Gary?
178.
178. Would you stand?
Out of my shameful failure and loss.
Lord, we thank you so much for the peace that comes at all times, peace that passes under all understanding. We thank you for that, Lord. Help us to seek that and to seek you and to be able to praise you in the good times and the bad times. Thank you, Lord, for your goodness. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's join hands as we dismiss.